Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Virtual Reality Church.
Welcome to our virtual church.
Is there some type of way for a virtual congregation?
You're not a congregation if you don't congregate.
When you combine this access with the loss of the local, I become my own confession, and I go around the world wide web listening for echoes that say back to me what I've already decided to believe.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Listen. Listen very carefully. Can you hear that slippery slope crashing down? This is Wretched Radio. It is entirely predictable. There must have been some sort of meeting once upon a time. I'm sure it was a room that was probably filled with alcohol. Because, hey, the people who are gathering have that kind of liberty to knock it back. And they pondered, how can we go about the business of deconstructing every single good, solid, Orthodox Protestant denomination? Well, there was a lot of musing. There was a lot of different ideas that were floated, but ultimately the decision was rendered, and it was unanimous. We'll wreck everything by using women. That's right. That's the playbook of all of the deconstructionists, all of the liberals that have gone about the business of successfully, almost entirely destroying perfectly good Protestant denominations. Now, I can have differences of opinion with people who are in small O orthodoxy, and Protestant denominations historically have been just that. But every single one of them, there are still some good folks left in each of these denominations, but every single one of them has gone down the slippery slope, and it turned into a complete landslide where it just picked up steam because the issue of women has successfully been used to undermine the authority of the Bible. Now, please note, it is the authority of the Bible that went slipping down the slope first. That was why any sort of conversation or dialogue about the role of women was open and for floor discussion, because the Bible isn't that clear about such things. The whole idea of complementarianism, well, that's kind of hard. And what they heard loudly outside of their church doors was the world screaming, hey, feminism, women are being oppressed. We need to liberate women. And so it is individuals inside of Protestant denominations who had a low view of the Bible. I don't know that they actually did get together for a meeting, but it sure seems like it. And they created a playbook to deconstruct denominations. And it is predictable. And you say, why are we bringing this up at this moment? And I would respond and say, because the Southern Baptist Convention is meeting now in about, Jimmy, when is it? About a week from now?
It's this month for sure.
Southern Baptists can take pride while they're meeting in Indianapolis. Wow, do I want to digress at the moment and play Jordan Peterson talking about pride. Now, you might say, Friel, for you to press that button and play Jordan Peterson would be to exhibit a massive lack of self-control. And to you, I would say, you've judged me rightly.
This is the celebration of pride, the hedonistic celebration of pride. You know, we have Pride Month. Well, what are we celebrating? First of all, how about we don't celebrate pride? Pride's a cardinal sin. And you might say, well, they don't mean pride. They mean, you know, it's a group of oppressed people, and now they're just finding their identity, and they're getting some security in that identity. And so what they mean by pride is security in that identity. It's like the word's pride.
Yep.
That's the word that was chosen.
Yeah.
So I don't care what the lies around that are.
That's actually super helpful. Imagine that Jimmy and I, we decided that July, it's going to be mean month. That's right. It's going to be mean. And like, not like some sort of accounting term or math term. I'm talking about being, you know, but you would say, well, that word indicates you're not very nice. And I would respond and say, well, no, we don't mean mean. What we mean is that we're really tenacious when it comes to evangelism. And you would respond and say, then why don't you call it Tenacious Month? Why don't you call it what it really is, as opposed to using a word, and then when you get tagged on it, redefine what it actually is, and you'd be right in doing so. That's exactly what Jordan Peterson just pointed out. They chose the word pride because they are filled with pride about their sexual identity.
And it's pride in relationship, as far as I can tell, to nothing but hedonistic self-gratification. It's like your identity is going to be your sexual desire. That's your identity, your sexual desire. So that's sexual desire is at the center of hedonism. So that means you've reduced your identity to the most immature and hedonistic part of you. The part that would exploit someone else for your own gratification, for example. The part that would exploit you for your own gratification. And now that's your identity. And now that's what we celebrate. Yeah, no, that's a very bad idea.
I would keep going with this, but for two reasons. Number one, I've regained my self-control. Number two, Jordan Peterson is about to wax biblical, and that inevitably turns into a dog's breakfast. So now that I've regained my composure, let me take you to a helpful article from thebanner.org. What's in a name? It's dealing with the issue of complementarianism versus egalitarianism, because it is egalitarianism that has always been the issue that has been used, kind of the wedge issue to open up the door to having a conversation about what we've always clearly understood in the Bible about the difference in roles. Sorry for another digression. You know, that whole self-control thing. RADH, whatever it's called. I think it was a Ben Shapiro video. He likes to play different comedians. I don't know who the fellow was, but he was talking about the difference between men and women. And he actually had the courage to say, hey, come on, enough already. There's a difference between men and women. Let me prove it. He's in a comedy club. All of you who are here who got a babysitter, question, did any of you hire a boy to babysit your children? I rest my case. There's a difference between boys and girls. And that issue, the blurring of the distinctions between men and women, it is such a powerful cultural conversation that we're having, that churches, which have a low view of the Bible, are willing to figure out a way to compromise. And so it is, it always starts with the same playbook, and it progresses from one degree of liberalism to the next. Now, this is from thebanner.org. Almost two decades before the Denver Statement was penned and CBE formed, the Denver Statement about men and women, the Christian Reformed Church began a conversation on biblical teachings about men and women. There it is. We just need to have a conversation. We just need to talk about this. In 1970, Synod appointed a study committee. Well, there it is. There's the second step. Hey, can't we just listen to each other's stories? Hey, why don't we have a group of people get together, hand-selected, to have them study the issue? This is like calling together a group of people. You know, we just need to have a conversation about 2 + 2. It just seems kind of old-fashioned that way, 2 + 2. Let's have a conversation. You know, let's put a study group together to see if 2 + 2 actually equals 4. Let's just take a closer look at it. That's the playbook. So they formed a study committee to examine the reform practice of excluding women from ecclesiastical office. 1973, they appointed 10 different study committees to explore various aspects of the issues of women's role in the church and at home. 1978, the conversation narrowed to address the possibility of women serving as deacons. Okay, let's just talk about, just keep sliding down that slope. The decision was deferred. giving way to a broader study of male headship in Scripture. Got to study it. And its implication for women in marriage and in the church. They're blurring their lines all over the place. 1984, the Synod adopted a statement that defined male headship in marriage as a direction-setting role that is to be exercised by husbands in self-sacrificial ways that build up their wives. 1984 gave churches permission to ordain qualified women to the office of deacon. 1990. The Synod decided to permit churches to use their own discretion in deciding whether to use the gifts of women for members in all offices of the church. So we're not going to impose our values on every single church. We'll let the individual churches make those decisions. Does that sound like what just happened with the Methodist playbook? Because it is. The playbook, 1995. There are two different perspectives and convictions, both of which honor the scriptures. On the issue of whether men or women are allowed to serve as the deacons or elders or ministers or evangelists of a church. And then in 2005, churches ought to make use of the gifts of women, including invitations to ordained women to preach and licensed. You just. It is so predictable. Paging all Southern Baptists, you're going to your convention. Are you going to open the door or are you going to slam it shut? Will you stay strong and biblical or experience a landslide that will take you down? This is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. Meet Dr. Greg Gifford. Of course, most of you have already met him because he has been with Gospel Partners Media for quite some time now as he hosts the Transformed TV series and the Transformed podcast. Dr. Gifford, of course, is an expert in biblical counseling. He's currently the assistant professor of biblical counseling at the Masters University, and he's a published author with works like Helping Your Family Through PTSD and others. We are so excited about the continued content that he will produce going forward as this new initiative launches later this year. Think Christian Daily Wire. And your support can help us bring more voices like Dr. Giffords to the forefront. Just join our $250,000 match campaign today where every dollar you're able to give will be matched. All the details are at wretched.org/fellows. Together we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical. Teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that if and you want to at wretched.org/pastor.
Know your church fathers. Gregory of Nyssa was an opponent of Arianism at the Council of Constantinople in 381.
He wrote a book called Not Three Gods, explaining that there is one God in three persons. Each member of the Trinity is fully God with all the divine attributes, yet each member of the Trinity is a distinct person.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Control, Friel. Control yourself. This is Wretched Radio. Hey, 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 hey. This is a no judgment zone. Don't you judge me for lacking some self-control. You would struggle too. Yes, I'm supposed to be talking about church news. But am I really tempted to talk about the little boy who fell down on the sidewalk in front of us on Saturday afternoon? And the answer is yes. And you say, why would you share something that sounds like a tragedy? Well, that's because the fall was actually a self-inflicted fall. Here's the picture. It was a glorious day in Atlanta. We've had a lovely spring here. It almost feels like a Midwestern spring and summer. The humidity a little bit low, cool temperatures, breezes. It's like, ah, so we're sitting outside and in downtown just watching the world go by. Here comes a family of four, dad, older son, mom, younger son, and mom's got the dog too because, well, these days it's my observation that 9 times out of 10, mom does most of the heavy lifting while dad usually stares at his cell phone or is totally oblivious to all the work that mom is going through to take care of all the kids. So she's got the younger one and the dog when the right in front of us, we couldn't call Ticketmaster and buy a ticket to a show this interesting. The little boy just kind of collapses to the sidewalk. Mom stops with the dog, who's kind of wild. Dad, totally unaware of the situation, just keeps marching forward with the older boy. And mom now has to go about the business of getting this little rascal off of the ground. So she tried some passive parenting, you know, where you don't actually tell a kid what to do or exercise any authority over the child, or dare I say, even use some form of discipline to encourage correct behavior. No, she said, what are we doing on the ground? And he just rolled over to ignore her. Just like, I don't want to even listen to you. Would you like to show me what a strong boy you are by standing up? Nothing. Do you think you still know how to do sit-ups? So she's trying to figure out some way to at least just get the kid from just being flaccid on the ground. Then here it came. She bends over and she whispers the magic words of passive parenting. Do you need some bravery kisses? What? What in the world? And he doesn't want bravery kisses either. So it's at that moment, dad discovers, hey, I've kind of lost my little tribe. He comes back and he picks the boy up because he has the strength to do so. He picks the boy up, puts him in his arms, and then they walk away. That was it. No parenting from him either. He fixed the problem, but he didn't deal with the issue, which was a disobedient boy. The older child says, what was that all about? And here comes, well, maybe the bravery kisses is the quote of the month. But then here came the quote of the month from mom explaining why this little boy was allowed to be a Tasmanian devil running the household. He was expressing his wishes with his body. Oh, I see. He was using his body to express himself.
When I was a kid, we called it a tantrum.
Yeah.
And we got in trouble.
You got in trouble for that. And that is what we see a lot these days. It is total passive parenting without exercising any authority. Now, does that mean, of course, that we should revert to yelling and screaming? No, of course not. But there are times when dad has to step in and say, son, number one, you have disobeyed your mother. That is not acceptable. You owe her an apology. Number two, you need to get off the sidewalk immediately. Number three, don't want to see that again. Are there times when a man should lower his voice and deal with it? And I think the answer is yes, without going into the ditch of being a shouter, a yeller, being mean. Now, I've been given this some thought since this performance on Saturday, and I thought, should that be a tone that is used then with older kids? And I think the answer to that is probably not. That establishing authority in a home, I think a young child needs to understand that there are bigger, there are stronger, there are more intelligent here, and that's how it's communicated. And that message should be communicated to a child as soon as possible. But then when a child gets older, then I think that you can spend more time talking to them like an adult about their behavior, what's motivating it, why the Bible says they shouldn't be doing it, and then leading them to repentance. But what I've noticed in public, okay. So here's another one. Here's another. This was like a twofer. Somehow I got tickets to this. Got a call. So the daughter calls and says, you want to go get some wings at this place. And when your daughter calls and asks to go get wings, you go. Do I like chicken wings? The answer is no. For real, we don't care about your food preferences, but I go because when you got adult children, believe me, they call, they want to do something, you go. And about two booths down from us, there was a child, 11 months, 12 months old, who didn't use her body to communicate. She used her vocal cords to just scream. And we all understand a scream can happen. Okay, actually, it shouldn't after a bit because a child should understand, no, that is not permitted. Nevertheless, can it happen? Sure, kids make sounds. This just went on and on. And when my daughter found herself getting agitated, I knew that I was not over the line and just being a Karen. Because it seemed I will say this, there is something that is a positive to the Gen Z millennial or whatever another letter is in there, the 20 to 35, 40-year-olds, they do tend to have more patience with people and just overlook stuff and not feel the need to make a comment or throw a gaze. I find that trait rather admirable most of the time. So the screaming continues. I had to turn and give it a look. The look didn't work. So they go back to the wings. The screaming continues. This time, like kind of my whole body turned to look. And this is how mom, I watched it go down. Even as she looked at me and saw that I was given the eye, she takes a straw. She takes the paper off the straw because apparently we're through that trend. Are we done with the fifth grader telling us what kind of straws we can use? That the paper straws are now
Depends on where you go.
Okay. In Seattle, you're still drinking out of paper straws. The rest of us have come to our senses. So she takes the paper off the straw and starts blowing through the straw into the face of the child to get the kid to stop screaming. That's one way to do it. Distract them, but it doesn't teach them decorum. And here's the current trend that I see with this passive parenting. If you do say anything, you are the problem. They will not discipline their children. They will not use the N-word and say, no. They will never have any sort of authoritative voice with children, and they certainly would never discipline with any sort of physical discipline. None of that would even, that would be just totally abhorrent. And so when you go about the business of criticizing with a look, you're the problem. Which reminds me, Jimmy, you might recall this, because this was so bizarre to me. This was years ago. I think I was writing a book, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm sitting in a Starbucks. It wasn't far from the office, so I used to walk there with my laptop and just sit and write like a nobody's business. I dig that kind of environment for that. And there was a fellow next to me from New Jersey. How you doing? Nice to meet you, etc. In comes a woman with her child, sits down at a table near both of us. And the kid, well, basically, chicken wing kid is what we're doing. Starts the screaming, right? And we overlook it. But then at some point, I look at Mr. New Jersey and he looks at me and we kind of were like, I practiced some self-control, but Mr. New Jersey kind of lost it. And now he wasn't snarky, but he was from Jersey. And so it, you know, comes across a little bit stronger because of the accent. And he said, excuse me, ma'am, would you be so kind as to try to control your child? And the woman said, what? Do you want women to just stay at home all the time? What happened here? Where? How did we go from, could you get your child under control, to you're trying to oppress women? And the answer is passive parenting. Why might this be worthy of your consideration, mom and dad? Because you might want to teach your kids why you have raised them the way that you have. And you might want to start preparing them that passive parenting is pathetic parenting. And it doesn't do anybody any good. These are the most miserable kids in the world, because I'm telling you, passive parenting, it is the trend. And your kids will be vulnerable to raising your grandkids passively. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News Break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, it's been revealed that the U.S. Air Force spent taxpayer dollars to hire a drag queen for events at an airbase in England last year. Invoice records show $400 was spent on Miss Lexi Andrews for a drag bingo and glow party in June 2022. Judicial Watch, who obtained the documents, rightly asks if this was an appropriate use of defense funds. Limited defense funds at that. I'd say no. No, it wasn't. Meanwhile, BMW was recently put on the spot over why their Middle East social media accounts don't get the same Pride Month rainbow logo treatment as their counterparts in the U.S. Their revealing response? Well, it wouldn't be culturally acceptable there due to market-specific regulations and cultural aspects. A lot of hypocrisy in that answer, isn't it? True solidarity would be proudly displaying that logo, especially where LGBT acceptance is low. Instead, BMW admitted that they only believe in rights when it suits their bottom line. In other concerning news, CNN published an article encouraging parents to affirm and transition their children as young as 4 years old if they say they're transgender. But as a lot of people pointed out, preschoolers are hardly capable of making such life-altering decisions. Gender identity for a child as young as four, the proper response is to find out who's been indoctrinating them and put a stop to it. Now, on a similar note, a drag queen recently declared, quote, I won't change your little town. Your own children will. Your children will love us, and your children will join us. A disturbing message we've heard before. Like, remember a couple of years back when the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus sing, we're coming for your children? Seems they actually are doing just that. The obsession some of these activists have with converting kids is not only alarming, but completely unacceptable. Finally, in a sad sign of U.S. fiscal irresponsibility, the government has already spent the last of the funds from Tax Day. It's back to racking up more debt. A staggering $57 billion was borrowed in a single day recently, nearly the entire supposed 10-year deficit reduction of Biden's Inflation Reduction Act. Keyword there, supposed. Our national debt is now approaching $35 trillion, yet our lawmakers continue spending money that we do not have. Oh, we're building back better every single day, aren't we? That's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joel describes a series of disasters that serve as God's judgment and a warning that an even more severe day of judgment is coming. When you see the power and fury of creation, do not fear nature, but fear him who controls nature. But if God's people will turn to him in repentance, he will be compassionate and rescue them. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, there's actually some good news from the Southern Baptist Convention.
Todd.
This is Wretched. Yeah, Jimmy.
Move over a little to your left and talk into the microphone. That's it. What? There you go.
Do you hate all Italians? Is that why you're telling me what to do?
What?
I'm just trying to... just trying to be contemporary and current and speak the way generations now talk.
I see.
Judgment, look out, Pally. You're going to get your head bitten off because everything has been deconstructed. It's in the process. And it, believe me, it's not just outside of the church. Most Protestant denominations, woo. Now, believe me, there are some good Presbyterians. There are some good Methodists. In fact, I just saw that there's different regions in Africa. I think it's one of their largest, whatever they call it, synods or divisions of United Methodist, 1.1 million members. They've left the Methodist denomination. And to them, I say, salute. Education is being deconstructed. In fact, my daughter showed me this video. I can't play it for you. I thought about it, but you have to, you can't understand it. Because the guy, the teacher, is teaching new math to the kids because we don't want to drill and kill. Don't make the children have to do something as onerous as memorize math tables. So they've concocted this new scheme of new math. And the division, I'm telling you, such a complicated mess. It seemed like the kids, well, I mean, I don't know, fourth grade, something like that, trying to teach them how to do division. So let me do my best to explain what a just mess this was. It was like 742 divided by 18. Okay, you know what you would do? You would draw the little loopy doopy. You put the 18 out there, the 742, and then you'd see how many times 18 went into 70, etc. Okay, that's not the way we do it because that's old fashioned. So here's how we do it. We have columns. You have to draw columns. So you've got a 7 in the 100 column, an 8 in the tens column, or whatever the number is, and then or 4, whatever, and then a 2 in the ones column. So now instead of just doing the math equation, you've got to draw columns. So in the 700 column, you've got 7 dots in the 100 column, and you've got to group by 3. So what are there in, how many groups of 3 are there in 7? There are 2, and that leaves 1. So what does that mean? Now you need to take the one that's left over and move it and make 10 marks in the 10 column. And then group that in 3 and whatever is left over, then you take that number and you move it over to the single digit column. And however many there are, then that's the number. Got it? What in the...
No.
I was... What? And talk about long division. I think that's a new meaning. Long meaning, it's just going to take you forever to get it done. Why did we deconstruct math? Because we're deconstructing everything. Parenting is being deconstructed. Education is being deconstructed. Reality, frankly, is being deconstructed. Marriage is being deconstructed. And most certainly, the idea of parents having authority over children. We were watching something on the TV, whatever the... sometimes you just go, okay, let's try to watch something. And there was some show, and it was a number of different characters. And there were two different characters, adults, that were just, about their parents. Oh! Because, for instance, here's what this is. I can understand their frustration with mom and dad. One of them was having a party, and parents showed up to help decorate for the party, and that was an eye roller. Oh, great! They're here. Oh, wow! Right? Who wants parents to come and actually help get ready for the party you invited them to? What is the message? What is the message? When you're an adult, you can dishonor and disrespect your parents. You do not need to listen to those people. You do not need to obey them because they are onerous. And that was, I think, one of the other storylines, although, frankly, I lost interest, that mom and dad were coming to visit and were asking questions to their child about career choice. And that was enough to get up from the table and walk away. Because they were not affirming everything that the daughter wanted to do. How dare they act like parents? And I thought, we don't watch a ton of stuff. And I got that inside of one program, half an hour show maybe, whatever it was, two messages with the same lyrics. Parents are stupid. Get them off of your back as quickly as you can. I know this is a gong that I tend to bang here a lot, but I'm telling you, young person, don't listen. Do not listen. to the world telling you that your parents are idiots. I get it. You can look around and you can find some parents who are real knuckleheads. I get it. Most are not. They're just trying. And they want what is best for you. Don't deconstruct them. Don't run away from them. Don't dishonor them by ghosting them. It is one of the most pernicious trends that I've seen. And it is happening inside of Christian homes. In fact, perhaps more inside of Christian homes. And I think we can understand why. You've got the world screaming to them, nobody should tell you to do something you don't want to do, and nobody should tell you or command you and keep you from doing what you want to do. In other words, the autonomous self needs to flourish. It is all about you, baby. And anybody who stands in the way of how you feel about how you should be living your life, you get rid of them. They're oppressive and they're awful. Why does it work? Why does it work? Especially, it seems, in Christian homes. I was having a conversation with a friend about my age. It was at church, actually. Wow, did we have a great time Sunday morning. I'm telling you, such a sweet. We did pot providence. Because we're biblical and we don't believe in the luck. And we were just in the, everybody sitting, chatting and laughing and generations talking. It was such a foretaste of heaven. It was just totally delightful. And I was talking to this one woman, and she was talking about how she noticed that Christian, because I talked about this a little bit in the sermon. And so she brought it up that she noticed it's Christian parents that get ghosted more than secular pagan parents. And that's probably right. I don't have George Barna to back me up on this, but I think there's a reason for it. Because pagan parents and their passive parenting, they just let their kids do whatever. Oh, you want to put razor blades into your eyeballs and see how long you can keep it there and make a video of it so you can get views. Yeah, great. Go get them, honey. A Christian parent goes, sit down. No. And they're hated for it because we say, you can't do anything that you want. So now we've got to figure out, is there any sort of theological basis for that? And I think the answer to that is yes. And I think the observation that Christian parents get ghosted more these days than unchristian parents, it's because we're like Christ. And how did the world respond to Jesus? They hated him. This is so staggering. We see it really in the book of Acts when the blind man gets healed. The Pharisees knew it was unmistakable, undeniable. And what did they do? They had to concoct a scheme to, hey, we can't let this, they're going to follow this Jesus. Rather than bending the knee to King Jesus, they come up with a scheme to imprison and to somehow deny it. And they love to use the devil. Oh, you're doing those miracles based on Matthew 9:34. Your father, Beelzebul, Lord of the dung. That's how you're doing this. And then that argument continued in different gospels, especially John chapter 8. It's whose father is the devil. That's how they treated Jesus when they saw him doing good. But there was more that agitated them, because if a guy's doing all of that good stuff, you'd want to get in on that. But it was his message. It was his, what is it about Jesus that makes him the singular most hated human in history? And I think the answer is found in the Bible. He's a stumbling block. He's a stumbling block in a lot of regards. He's the stumbling block who says, no, you can't have other deities. I'm the only one. So exclusivity, it drives them nuts. He's also the one who says, no, you can't live any way that you want to. And then maybe the biggest toe stubber is, no, you can't earn your way to heaven. You are nowhere near good enough. And they hate him. They killed him. They hunted him, hounded him, executed him after brutally beating him. That's how they felt about the Son of God. They can't get their hands on him, but they can certainly reach you. And so when you act like Jesus, that should be the expectation. And Jesus lays that out in Matthew 10. When you're like that, mom and dad, It's going to divide families. It's just going to divide families. Question: are you one of those families? Then let's talk next on Wretched Radio.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of the Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside-down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
All right, all Christian homeschool parents, Sunday school teachers, and group leaders, listen up right now. The Wretched Store at wretched.org has a vast array, that means a lot, of curriculum and study guides that are available to help save your day and your lesson plans. You can dive into Road Trip to Truth, where tough questions get answers, or explore Drive-By Theology, which is a crash course in key theological concepts that you didn't even know you needed to know. But once you hear them and learn them, you'll start to wonder why you didn't know them sooner. Each guide is packed with everything you need to learn yourself and also teach others along the way. Just visit wretched.org to explore all of the curriculum and study guides we have available. Give your group the gift of engaging and doctrinally sound education. Just shop the Wretched Store today at wretched.org, because look, winging it only works in bird watching.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps it's time to come down from that hook, Mom and Dad. This is Wretched Radio. An observable trend in our society is that Christian children, perhaps more than the pagan kids, are ghosting their parents. And the truth of the matter is, we should have anticipated that, because Jesus actually warned us it's going to happen. You might object and say, wait a second. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 is talking about being a source of division in families. I thought he was the prince guy, of the prince of peace fellow. He brought peace to people. You're right. He did bring peace between God and man. And until Jesus returns and sets up his government and imposes his will benevolently on all of us, there's going to be division because of Jesus Christ, and he warned us about that in Matthew chapter 10. First half of chapter 10, if you want to do a little outlining, Jesus is sending the disciples and he's teaching them what it's going to be like. You're going to be hounded. You're going to be hunted. You're going to be brought in for floggings. The government's going to get after you for preaching about Jesus. Furthermore, your family's going to come after you. And that's the second half of Matthew chapter 10, where father and mother are going to experience heartbreak because their kids, suddenly, that they poured their lives into, hate them. And even in some instances, go after them. Now, please note, this is mega important. Even though Jesus did bring peace, so he fulfilled that prophecy and that expectation, but he also went about the business of describing the consequence of his presence, that people were going to get mad about him. Religious convictions, they are deep. And when you have I wonder how many Buddhist parents get booted or ghosted. And I suspect not nearly as many as Christian parents, because Buddhism is kind of like, whatever. It's not that demanding. But Christianity is. And Jesus is a stumbling block. And when we follow him faithfully, we can anticipate persecution and we can anticipate shattered families. Now, he didn't say that he came in order to do so. I came with the express purpose of dividing families. No, it's a consequence. It's going to happen. Doesn't have to happen, but oftentimes it does happen. And I think it's safe to say we're living in an era that is unprecedented with the number of Christian kids who are just for their Christian parents. And it's fueled by social media. But there's what flame is social media fanning? Well, the innate desire to do whatever I want to do. And so when a Christian representing Jesus Christ comes along and says, no, honey, get off the ground, stand up, dust off your pants, start walking, keep up with the family. You're horrible. You're terrible. You tell your kid that they can't go out drinking and driving. Oh, how dare you oppress them? But it's the innate desire to do whatever I want to do. And that is the worldview that is being propagated. And in fact, okay, wasn't going to play this, but Ken Ham, who participated in our announcement about our bold new initiative to add 8 new voices here to the ministry, which we are working really hard on and super excited about. He talked about this issue of what's going on in culture and what is being cultivated in the earbuds of your children as they listen to social media. I don't care what it is. They're getting very bad messages. And the underlying thread, the theme seems to be, do what you want to do. This is what Ken said.
We see a clash of worldviews between those who believe it's man who determines truth and therefore right and wrong is whatever you want to make it to be. And so we see moral relativism permeate the culture, and that's the dominant worldview right now.
And really, man, your kids are getting it. They are not immune.
That clash is because there's a different foundation for our worldview, and it's either man's word or God's word. I mean, that began 6,000 years ago in a garden when God said that the first man was to obey God's word and not eat the fruit of the tree. And along came the devil in the form of a serpent who said, did God really say, in other words, don't trust God's word, and you be your own God. That's Genesis 3:5. You be his God. You be your own God. And so right then began this battle between God's word and man's word. So
what are we seeing today? That. If you take a tour through the Old Testament, you see that willful disobedient attitude toward God and his word and anybody in authority, because it is all about self. That's what secular humanism is all about. And that is why it is such a popular worldview these days. It feeds my flesh, and my flesh likes to be pleased. It wants what it wants. And if you stand in the way, I am going to just, you're done. I'm blocking you. And kids are doing that with parents these days. A lot. Mom and dad, is that your experience? What do you do when you're a parent who desired nothing more than that your child would love the Lord Jesus Christ the way that you do, and now they hate him, they're living a licentious lifestyle, and they perhaps ghosted you. What do you do with that? Well, first of all, as much as I love the doctrine of sovereignty, I think we need to recognize that this is about as brutal an emotional experience as a human being can have. Your own kids rejecting you and what you cherish the most, your Savior. So I don't think that, I think it's a part of the conversation to remind ourselves that God is in control of everything and he's orchestrating everything for our good and his glory. Even prodigal children, that's for our good and for his glory. I think that we need to understand that. I think it's much better to have the doctrine of sovereignty in place before the tragedy, before the prodigal child runs away, than it is inside of it. And I think we've got to be careful that we're not like Job's counselors to go, oh, your kid ghosted you? Sovereignty! I've actually seen that a fair amount. And it's not wrong, but I think it just fails to overlook the human experience. Don't forget, Jesus was abandoned by his friends and family too. He was wounded that way. His brothers mocked him. I think it's John chapter 5. Why don't you go up and show yourself to be the Messiah, hotshot? Because they didn't believe in him. So he gets it. God in Ezekiel and Hosea and all throughout the Psalms expressing his, that my children are so wayward. He knows what that is like. Our Savior understands that. And when our kids go about the business of rejecting him, it cuts like a knife. And we want to allow for some time to heal from that, to respond, to grieve that. Yeah, we want to introduce sovereignty, but I'm not sure that's always the first and best response when a parent is hurting. How might we help a parent who's experienced that? Well, I think by reminding them that the reality is none of us are perfect parents. God is actually a perfect parent, and his children rebelled. Does it hurt? Yes. Is it your fault? And I would say the answer is no. It's not your fault. You say, but I blew it a lot. I made a lot of mistakes. Of course you did. Join the club. Want to share notes? I bet my list is longer than yours. But were you faithful? Were you trying? Were you trying every day? Lord, I'm just going to try to be faithful. Please help me to be faithful and not sin. You're going to, but just help me to be faithful. And if that was you, then I don't think you should be on the hook of guilt. Your kid's decision is your kid's decision. They're at a level of accountability. They're at an age where they make decisions for themselves. If you were faithful, you taught them about Jesus. You made mistakes. So what do you do with the mistakes? Rather than blaming yourself for the outcome of your child, how's about confessing those sins to God, recognize that you're forgiven for them, and that you will trust that he is a good physician who never puts poison in your cup, and who only desires what is good for you and even for your rascally children, so that you don't have to pistol whip yourself perpetually. You blew it. No, you didn't. You were faithful, and their decisions are their decisions now. I believe we talked about this last week. You might need to repent to them, and that's never a bad thing to do, and it might actually heal, and you should have hope. I just read this. Franklin Graham's daughter, Sissy, apparently was a rebel, like a really rebellious girl. She now works at Samaritan's Purse. It happened. Rosaria Butterfield's family, totally divided when she got saved. They've been brought back together. Have hope. It can happen. And note this, as awful as it looks perhaps with your relationship with your children, remember, if you looked at the cross 2,000 years ago, you would have said, that's a white-hot mess. That is a total disaster. But what God intended for good, we can't see as evil. We need to be like Joseph. It looks really bad, but God only does good things for you. So mom and dad, if your kid has ghosted you, maybe it's time to take yourself off the hook of guilt. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.